Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the Dundee Church Podcast. My name is J.D. Gorlett. I'm the senior pastor here at Dundee Presbyterian Church in lovely Midtown Omaha, Nebraska. Give it a shot, people. Visit. Come see us.
Mm-hmm.
It's a wonderful place.
Beautiful.
It's beautiful. I'm joined once again by my good friend and colleague, Keith Holmes, and we've been talking about pre-show God and Shakespeare and all this predestination and stuff like that. We won't bore you with that kind of talk. Instead, we cast your attention once again to the book of John, and we're in John chapter 19. How are you, Keith?
I'm got a little bit of a cold going, and I feel compelled to tell everyone that this is not the world's longest cold lasting for three weeks. It's just we record three or four episodes a day, or at a time, and so today's episodes will be a bit nasally.
That cold is going
right.
So
we
have the video of us too that's posted, and you can watch. You don't have to just listen. You can watch us.
Yeah.
Which is a little insecure because I've got truly a face for radio. Keith's much more handsome than I am.
Well, thank you. Thank you very much.
But anyway, so you're going to watch or listen to this, and you're like, wow, those guys don't change their outfits.
Right. Keith's got a cold.
We record all in one day, three or four episodes a day. So bear with us. Here we are at chapter 19, lots going down. Jesus is on trial. We're in the midst of the Pontius Pilate episode. Please tune in to our previous episodes on the book of John. There's 30 of them or so.
We're doing a deep dive.
Yeah.
Don't let that daunt you. We're doing a deep dive of the book of John. It's a great Bible study aid. We've talked about
that. We're a companion, right?
And we're a companion to you reading.
So
hopefully we're an enhancement and not
a detriment. We can flip between the two quite quick. Wow, that was really interesting. Holy cow, what is wrong with those people? You just be ready for that. Get your seatbelt on. So John chapter 19, we're going to go verses 1 through 16a. You'll notice that verse 16 can be split into two. You'll get it when you read it.
Yep.
Read that in your own time. Shut this off for a moment if you want to read that and get an idea of what we're talking about. Keith, what decision of yours affected the most people?
Well, if you're a longtime listener, I know I've told the story before, but I'll be brief in the retelling here. Worked for as a customer service representative. Was told by a salesperson that I needed to input this order, and I had rules that I had to follow to legally do this, and. I said no, so they called my boss, and my boss said no, so they called my boss's boss, and he came down and said, yes, do it. And so I said, well, put it in writing, because I wanted that email, right?
Is that a get-out-of-jail-free card?
Because as later we found out, yes, it did. Because ultimately then the customer didn't want to pay their bill because it had no PO attached, et cetera, et cetera. And it affected a lot of people, but it was a $2.5 million effect on the business.
Mm-hmm.
The company had the potential of losing $2.5 million because of this one order that I put in. And so it affected me and my boss, all of the people in customer service. I probably used as a cautionary tale still today in training. Then it affected all the finance people that had to find out what was going on. It affected the customer, the sales groups, and everything. Corporate-wide, this one decision of, okay, I will do this because I was told, instead of saying, I'm sorry, I can't do this, let's check with someone else, and just kept going until we got the no, which I knew was the appropriate answer. I finally said, okay, I'll do it because you told me to do it.
Yeah.
That decision on that day affected a very large amount of people.
Yeah.
And because of it.
For me, when you're a minister,
every
time you move to a new church, it affects an enormous amount. Certainly, I've got three kids and my wife, and so you move to a new community, new house, you have completely new social interactions.
Right.
But then, no matter who it is, whether it's me or anybody else, a new minister coming to a church unavoidably has a profound effect upon the people in that church, how they worship, how they relate to the pastor of their church.
Right.
So I've been in a few different places, and And you know, I'm amazed by that. As I step back from it, it's a rather heavy thing. While your presence at Dundee or wherever has affected this group of people, hopefully positively by
right.
and large.
Yeah.
And I can remember in seminary, a guy saying, you know, being a minister, a parish minister, is just one of the most wonderful experiences. And you tell them, think of, is there another job where you're in people's lives at their highest, most wonderful, joyful moments,
right.
and yet also their lowest moments, where right. you're burying people, you're marrying people, you're baptizing people, you're handing out communion, you're speaking to them, you're counseling, all these kinds of things. You know, so just the decision. In one sense, I'm like, well, it's time for me to get a job out of seminary, and you get a job, you get this job out of seminary, and it's like it's just a very practical, pragmatic kind of decision. You don't even think about it. And yet going to that place for 13 years out of your life is you have hundreds of interactions, and then that blouses, like you were talking about, it just spreads out like mushrooms into so many other relationships. And and people would come to a funeral and they didn't have any connection to the church at all. They still do. And yet, maybe they don't ever even go to church. But they were going to this funeral for this person.
Right.
And it affects them. Hopefully, again, positively, I hope.
Oh, yeah. I'm pretty sure 92% positive.
But not all. Right.
Well, there's never going to be all, right?
You
know, it is funny. I joke about the 90%. Who knows exactly how many, you know, how many people are negatively or positively affected by us. But the fact is you do what you do in the name of the Lord. You know, we talked to you, you said, well, we're not going to bore you with the pre-show talk that we had, but how much of this is involved in that? Because we were talking about free will versus the will of God.
Yeah.
You made a choice to go to a church. How much of that was you and how much of that was God?
Right, exactly.
You know, you make that choice. It's like, well, no, God called you to that church.
Am I really able to make some kind of a choice where God is completely handcuffed by the choice that I made?
There's no such thing.
Oh gosh, I can't bless, I can't do anything because JD chose to do this.
That's
unfathomable.
Not,
that God is not sovereign over that.
Absolutely.
That he can't handle that.
And kind of pulling it back to what we're talking about today, Jesus had choices.
Yeah.
And the people involved in the story that we're reading today had choices, but in the end, it was God's will for humanity that we have to have a sacrifice, and that person would be Jesus of Nazareth, or Christ.
And as I said, we're in the context, we're in the middle of the story, the Pontius Pilate narrative, if you will, John chapter 19.
Yeah.
Last episode, we started to talk about the first part of that. And Pontius Pilate, one of the most fascinating characters in the New Testament in encountering Jesus. He's a Roman. He's not a believer at all. He hasn't really had much exposure to Jesus except to hear about him from other people. There's a movement, and there's this guy. He's running around talking about God. He wouldn't have cared about it. He's very practical. He's very dedicated to just keeping the peace and keeping control in this outpost that he's
in charge
of.
He just wants out of.
Exactly. He just doesn't want any trouble at all. What are his priorities? What is he going to do? He's on the stage of this great drama where God is accomplishing the atoning sacrifice for the sins of all people. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And here's Pontius Pilate, who ends up being the executioner of the Lamb.
Right.
And he doesn't have any understanding of what is going on. It's fascinating, isn't it?
Because he's like, well, I'm in complete control of this situation. He even says it in I have the power of life and death. Jesus, you have no power except what God has given you.
Right. Well, let's go to that.
Yeah.
I had that question as about number three.
Oh, sorry. I don't mean to jump
ahead.
No,
it's okay. Let's jump ahead. You're touching upon it.
Right.
The question is, why does Pilate have power here? You know, I mean, because we're talking about it. And here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world standing before him.
Right.
And Pontius Pilate has the executioner's blade in his hand. Yeah. And Jesus is like, you would have no power, like you said, unless it was given to you from on high. You know, Pontius Pilate is thinking, I'm a Roman governor because I did this and I did that and I ascended through the ranks. And and Jesus is like, you've got power because my God, because my Father wants you to have this power. Yeah.
And how many of us would rail at the point if someone said that, God put you right here, right now,
for
this purpose. No, I did it. How many of us would stand there like a three-year-old? No, me do it.
So
you know?
Begs the question, Keith, of how much does Pilate understand his own role, his own existence? Cool. And then how much do we? How much are we?
I was going to say no more than we, I think, right? If we're very, it's very important to put ourselves in the story. So, you know, here at the podcast, we often say, put yourself in the story. And here we are putting ourselves in the story. How many of us really understand that we are put in certain places at certain times for God's purpose? And we just don't want to do it.
It's a fascinating thing.
Or we don't want to think that we're there for that purpose. We're doing it because we want to do it.
Right. Well, and this comes out. It's almost like Pontius Pilate is a petulant little child.
Right.
He's standing here talking to the Son of God, and he says, and it's kind of funny because he looks at Jesus and he's like, don't you know that I'm the one with the power? Don't you know that I have power over you to either execute you or set you free? And then Jesus is just like, he just like scoffs at Pontius Pilate. Like, you know, to paraphrase, it's like Jesus is like, you moron, you don't have anything unless I give you what I want you to be in this situation. I'm the one who's testing you. I'm the one who's pressing you. I am the one who is in charge of this. And Pontius Pilate, how can that be? Well, I have all the visible power.
Think of the absolute incongruity of a man who's been beaten all night. Covered in spit,
right?
You know, his hair's matted, probably. Right. I mean,
he's been flogged within an inch of his life.
Has that happened yet?
Yeah, I thought you jumped forward.
Oh, that's right. Know, we had him flogged.
Big jerk.
Yeah, I swear. You know, I can't. I'm always
avant-garde.
You
went
avant-garde.
Out of my plan. You've blown up my plan.
This is what happens to Presbyterians when we get out of
just
order.
Start talking about whatever you want, and you forget where we are. You won't ask for directions.
So now he's flogged. He's beaten.
Yeah.
He's complete, and he's
covered
sitting there,
in blood.
Covered in blood, and saying, "No, I'm the one in charge." How many of us would really believe that?
Well, meanwhile, you paint the picture of Jesus. Meanwhile, Pilate is standing there with that beautiful Roman armor.
Right.
He's got his servants all around, and his visors all around. He's living in a palace.
Yep.
And it's like, it's not hard, I hope, for our listeners to put ourselves in the story and just sit there and say, yeah, no, this is just a really a funny, strange, and yet very accurate depiction of our relationship with God, where we're sitting, where God is standing there all beaten, seemingly weak,
right,
seemingly under our thumb,
completely.
And yet not at all.
Yeah. And yet fully instructed. You know, we talk about entertaining angels, and there's people talk about this all the time. And it's like, how many of us look at a homeless person and think, oh, wow, their situation's way worse than mine? And how many, you know, how do we know that? How do we, you know, we place our story on them? And I think that's exactly what Pilate's doing here. He's putting his, putting his story of what Jesus is on top of him. Like, no, you have no power. I'm in charge. I'm the one that's going to dictate what happens. And Jesus is sitting there telling him, no, you're not.
Right.
And how many times do we hear that and we think, no, I'm not going to listen to that.
Right, exactly. And Pilate doesn't.
Right.
So now if we could go back to
where you wanted to start.
Now that we've skipped completely forward according to Keith's misguided will.
What can I say?
So the first verse of chapter 19 is just very simply, Pilate had Jesus flogged.
Right.
And that's all that we have. And it's fascinating to me that John, who wrote this gospel, that's all he says about this. Because I want to know so much more about what happened in that specific scene. All we can do is guess at it. We know a lot about Roman floggings.
Right.
From, historians and reliable sources what they did, even artifacts, the infamous Cat of Nine Tails whip, right, that had nine strands of leather, and each one had a shell on it, or a cord that would catch skin and grab it, and even hooks, razor blades on it. Yeah. And so it just whip and cut and tear, and it was a horrible, nightmarish thing. And, right, and what they did to these people, a lot of people died from the Roman.
They didn't even
flogging.
Make it past that.
Right.
Yeah.
And John just says, and then Pilate had him flogged. I want to know, don't you want to know, what do you want to know about that flogging, you know? Well, I want to hear more detail of that scene.
I've been cured of it, because I've seen the Passion of the Christ. I've seen Jesus Christ Superstar. I've seen the greatest story ever told, where they kind of cover that. And
Passion of the Christ
covers it in graphic detail. Yeah. But these other ones, you know, they still whip him and whatnot. And you just sit there and you think, all that power, why doesn't he pull a superhero moment where he breaks free and condemns them? But it's the will of the Father that's doing this and for us. And so, yeah, I don't know that I want to know much more than I already know.
See,
yeah.
I do. It's kind of, I respect you doing that, but I mean, there's so much suffering that Jesus does here.
Are you talking about like what Jesus is going through versus the physical? We all know. I mean, if you don't know what flogging is, don't just go watch Passion of the Christ, and you'll be cured.
Yeah.
What does the Roman? For me, it's like, if I think about it, it's like, well, what is the Roman soldier thinking? Is he thinking it's just another day?
Mm-hmm.
You know, or is he? Or
the,
is he
the
going?
Mind runs
who
wild.
Is this guy that I'm doing this to?
Right. Because look. It's just this line. I mean, it literally just says, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. That's all I have. The flogging would have taken a long time. There would have been a lot of blood. There would have been tremendous suffering from Jesus. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy. You know, his wounds have made us whole. We are healed by his scars. I want to hear more about what Jesus is feeling. Yeah, and what the soldiers say and how they mock him. We get a little bit of a sense of that. We'll get into that in a minute. I want to know the whole scene. That being said, I find it to be interesting that John writes this, just this one line, and he leaves it to my imagination to just play with it and to think about it. That's good too. That's good writing. Mm-hmm. But I'm thirsty for more. Why am I thirsty for more? I just want to know. You know.
Well, it's certainly to me. It sounds like God inspired him to write it that way so that people do think that. What else is there?
He gives us lots of details about other things. John, feet. There's a lot of detail there. But he doesn't even bother with that. It stands out to me. But then John moves on to the soldiers and to what they do. They fashion the cross together. They put the robe on him. They mock him. They say
the crown. You said cross, but you meant crown.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, crown. That's fine. Want to make sure our listeners don't go, they built the cross? No. It was the crown. They twisted the thorns into the shape of the
crown.
Thank
you for pointing out my error.
Well, if I don't do it, who will?
And I enjoy it.
Other than Laura.
And I enjoy it so much. Why do they do... If you're a soldier, why do you do that?
Oh my gosh. It's so, to me, it is so human.
I agree. That's what I'm saying about the flogging, though.
Human.
Keith. Let me interrupt you.
Sure.
And I'll let you. To me, the flogging is such an exhibition of injustice. You know what I'm saying?
Right. Absolutely. Well, no, but I mean,
why do they do this?
It's such a human trait to simply take a small thing and blow it up and make it a derision, like physical characteristics. How many of us suffer and have suffered through like a middle school. You know, these are probably soldiers that would have done very well in middle school, the bullies of middle school, because they enjoy doing this. You know, I mean, you know, maybe I guess I'm putting my story on them,
they
but
do enjoy but it. They mock him.
Yeah, they mock him.
Crown into his head.
Yeah. And so, because that makes them feel greater. Mm-hmm. They're in charge. They're the ones that are, you know, and here this guy, they hear somehow that he said he's king.
Yeah.
And so they're like, oh, we're going to run with this. Mm-hmm. I got this purple cloak we're going to throw on him, mm-hmm. and we're going to make this crown of made of thorns because, yeah, the king, mm-hmm. you know. And so to me, they demonstrate some of the worst traits of humanity.
Yeah.
And just deride him and dig at him and torture him even further because they feel that that makes them more powerful.
They do it because they can do it.
Right.
And
yeah.
And the actions are horrific. They beat Jesus they whip him, they flog him under orders of Pilate.
Right.
This other stuff they do on their own. It's their own riff.
You can
let them off the hook to a certain extent.
Right.
Their
cruelty
and flogging because they're just following orders.
Right.
Because
if they don't do it, they're going to get flogged by somebody else that'll do it.
Yeah. How many people have used this excuse throughout the ages to do horrific things? But then this scene, then it shifts to them gathering him, putting the robe on him, crushing the crown into his head, mocking him, spitting on him, and all this kind of stuff. That's their own riff. That's their own kind of a thing.
Right.
That's their own liberty and their own power being expressed, which you've pointed out.
Yeah.
And the actions are horrific. Yeah. They're painful to watch. But it's what's underneath them that's even more frightening. You're right. This is the worst of humanity's actions and choices, and that's what's scary to me. We react to what we see, to the violence, to the blood, to the suffering, but behind it is this incredible arrogance, this incredible abuse of authority, this incredible lack of empathy and compassion that is underneath
stuff. And to me, the one I would add to that is that need to be in charge, that need to say, I'm a foot soldier in the Roman army, and the sergeant spits on me and beats me, and then the captain or lieutenant beats him, and the it just goes up until Caesar himself is sitting at the top of this pile of humanity, and he goes. So they're taking every ounce of power they can and needing to just show someone or just to themselves even that they have control. This is something I'm in control of,
and the willingness to express that. Mm-hmm. No matter what form that expression takes,
now
I'm dedicated to that to the point of absolutely destroying another human being.
Right.
That is absolutely shocking.
Right.
And yet, it's not, because as you said, this is what human beings do.
That's it. And you want to put yourself in the story, you got to put yourself here, too.
And I would never do that. Be careful saying that.
Exactly.
So then, with all of this, we've got to talk about Jesus and how Jesus handles all of this. We've talked about
Pilate. This is the other side of the coin is what we're going to talk about.
And he is God.
Right.
He is not lost ability to walk on water, ability to cast out demons, ability to bring back the dead.
To control the weather and everything. Yeah.
He has not taken a holiday from being divine.
Right.
How would you describe how he handles Pilate and the soldiers and the whole situation?
He is completely submissive to the will of God. Because, again, I love the holy mysteries that we encounter in Christianity, that Jesus is 100% man and 100% God.
Mm-hmm.
Don't ask me. Maybe JD has a good answer. We can talk about another time.
Well,
but, you did go to seminary. but for the fact that as a human, and I'm only 100% human, and all I keep thinking is, why isn't he pulling a Trump card out? Why isn't he doing something?
Yeah. Exhibiting his power.
Because he can, but his heart, his desire is for us, is for humanity, the right. rest of us.
Yeah.
And so for me to see him stay under this, it just, you know, there is no situation currently in my life that I can foresee where I'm going to be this put upon by God. The God's going to ask me, now this is what's going to happen, Keith. You're going to go out and you're going to get flogged. Then you're going to be tortured.
And I want you to just take it.
And you're going to take it.
Mm-hmm.
And there's nothing you can do about it.
Yeah.
And even though you could do something about it,
right.
you're still not going to do anything about
it. When you slaughter a lamb, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Right.
He is the perfect lamb. He's the Passover lamb. He, right. in his blood, death passes over us, the right. Exodus story.
Right.
When you slaughter a lamb, you get the lamb. It's 1 year old. It's perfect without blemish. When you pick it up in your arms, and it has no idea where we're going that day.
Right.
It doesn't have any idea what we're going to do.
Right.
We're going to slit its throat. I'm sorry to be so graphic.
Right.
We're going to bleed it out, and we're going to set it on fire. That's how they did it. We're going to burn the whole thing as a sacrifice, this perfect lamb to God. And it's a sacrifice because it is a perfect lamb. The last thing we want to do is kill a perfect lamb because it's valuable to us.
Right.
But that is what we do. But you take that lamb, the lamb has no idea. You bring out the knife, you show it the knife.
Yeah.
It doesn't think anything of it at all. It's not scared. It doesn't do anything at all.
Nope.
It has no power to save itself from that fate. It has no idea what it is doing.
Right.
Here is Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He is being taken to the butcher shop to be sacrificed.
Yep.
And he knows it. He has the ability to stop it, to escape it. He, unlike the lamb in the real scenario, he is not a passive participant in this at all. And yet he does it. He embraces being the lamb.
Yeah.
And like you said, he shows forth his glory, his love, not in an exhibition or an abuse of power, but in a complete demonstration of submission for our sake. Now, is that your God? Would the God that you want to worship do something like that and behave in that way?
Yeah.
And as far as the question of how does Jesus handle this situation, we've already talked about and even laughed at the kind of the give and take between Pilate and Jesus and Pilate being drunk on the idea of his own power. He lets Pilate, he lets the soldiers, he allows them a full expression of their arrogance, of their blindness.
Yeah.
I thought you spoke very, very well of how they, you know, abuse their power and why, and he doesn't correct, he doesn't stop them, he doesn't prevent them, he doesn't condemn them. So we learn how he relates quite often to us,
right.
where he's going to accomplish what he wants. He's right. going to forgive you and me, and we're both soldiers,
right.
or we're both Pontius Pilate, and he's going to forgive us, but he is also going to let us express what we are and
right.
live what we
right.
are. And what he's doing, ultimately, being the atoning sacrifice, is far greater than anything that we're doing.
Right.
But it's not an either-or thing. Both things are happening. Pontius Pilate
Amen.
Is screwing this up. The soldiers are being jerks, and Jesus is saving us
right.
from our sins.
Right.
He's not going to let our actions prevent him from his actions. You know what I'm saying?
Amen. Amen. I think of all of those bully movies that, you know, that the kid stands up to the bully and they become friends. And, you know, and I think, well, that was the bully making the choice or making that realization that he really doesn't have the power that he thought he had or she had.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, I think of one, it's pretty obscure, but it's the story of, I think it was Jack Frost. Anyway, the kids in the movie, there's this big bully, and she turns out to be this wonderful person because the one kid in the town sticks with it and keeps being nice to her. And so if we're going to put ourselves in the story and say, well, I would never be the Roman soldier, well, then can you be Jesus? Mm-hmm. Can you be Jesus in this scene where you're going to day after day go into a bully situation, into a situation where you know you're going to be beaten, and continue to do it because that's God's will for you?
In the name of love.
In the name of love.
Right.
And so, you know, because there's our two choices, right,
right.
in this scenario. It's like, oh, well, I would never be the Roman soldier. Well, good, then you're going to stand up and you're going to take it, right?
Right.
Well, no, I'd never do that. Well, I'm right. sorry then. Right. You're the Roman soldier.
Right, you don't have another option.
Yeah, exactly.
So when does Pilate decide, at what point did Pilate agree to crucify Jesus? He's playing politics. He's trying
yeah.
to, he's having this long, fascinating conversation with Jesus. The Jewish leaders are on his case, pushing him to crucify
him. Yeah.
I don't know, it's hard to put words to the moment, the exact moment in his mind when he quits and he just says, oh, all right, whatever.
Well, how much of it, you know, because he tries to wheedle out of it, right? He brings up Jesus Barabbas and he says, hey, you know, here's a guy, which one do you want me to release? Thinking, okay, they'll pick Jesus and this will be over. And
give
of
us
course
Barabbas.
It, yeah, and they're, wait, what?
What are you
this
doing?
Is the guy that murders
that
you.
That didn't work?
Right.
How did that not work?
That didn't work. And again, God's will being worked out. Sorry, they're Pontius, you know. But the fact of the matter is that, you know, he keeps wheedling his way. He keeps trying to dodge it. His wife comes to him. Oh, don't do anything,
right.
you know, in the accounts and everything. And it's just like, so he's trying real hard to get out from under it. God doesn't let him get out.
Right.
He is making him make this choice. So to answer your question, he changes his mind when God makes him change his mind.
Well, that's an interesting statement. There's a scale that gets tipped, and it's interesting to wonder what it is that tips it. Yeah. What is even the scale? And it's like he can be this great hero who stands up
right.
and releases Jesus and recognizes the injustice of this. And at some point, he just is like, you know what? I don't care anymore.
Right.
I just don't care.
The crowd's loud.
Yeah.
They're the ones I'm going to please. I'm not going to please this one guy who thinks he's a king from outer space.
I'm not going to do what's right.
Yeah.
I think he can clearly see what is the right thing to do.
Oh, absolutely. Because he said, I see no guilt in this man. There's nothing wrong with this guy.
Exactly. And I'm like, and he just won't do it.
Yeah. How many?
Will we?
Oh, you know, that's exactly it. How many times do we do it?
Right.
Just go, you know, it's just so much easier to just give in and just go with the flow.
And it is.
It is, absolutely.
Frightening stuff.
It's scary. But you know what? We know we've got a Savior, and we know He's on our side, and we know we can do better. Just keep plugging away at it.
All right, on that note, we will wrap up this segment.
Yeah.
Boy, this is such a rich chapter, so many interesting interactions, and we will be back with the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. Here at the Dundee Church Podcast, we appreciate you joining us.
Good day.